Last week I dealt with the phrase buying up the time in verse 16. Buying up the time, and I tried to explain what this signified and why it is so important that we do it. But now I must speak on the knowledge of God's will. Let me read the passage again and you'll see what I have in mind. Verse 15 to 17. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, buying up the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. I want to speak especially in this broadcast on verse 17. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, the apostle has a good deal to say about the will of God, and several times at least he indicates that we believers should clearly understand God's will. I'm going to read you what he wrote to the Colossians in Colossians 1, verse 9. I'm quoting, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it," that is, heard about your conversion, "do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Now, every truly spiritual believer, surely, will heartily desire to know and do the will of God. And as I speak on this subject, I pray again earnestly for all our listeners, as Paul did for his readers, that they may indeed be filled with the knowledge of the will of God in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We must be prepared, though, beloved, to expect that the heart, which he says is deceitful above all things, and the devil, the father of lies, who appears as an angel of light, will both be ready to offer attractive substitutes for the true knowledge of God's will. Here we can find safety only in depending upon what God Himself says on the subject. It's just because believers so often fail to recognize the realm of Satan's activities and the deceitfulness of their own hearts that they're constantly tossed to and fro, never certain whether or not they're truly in the will of God. For one thing, beloved, self-occupation enters entirely too much into the average Christian's desire to know the will of God. The vast majority of believers reading these passages that I've just quoted can think only in terms of God's will for their lives and their particular circumstances. For example, a young Christian will ask, "What's God's will for my life? Should I go into the ministry or become a missionary or what? If the latter, should I go to China, Africa, or India? Or would God have me stay in business and help to finance His work?" But while the young man is so concerned about God's will for the details of his life, he's woefully ignorant of God's will. That is, what it is that God wants done. Now the emphasis is upon himself in this case rather than upon God and His great plan for the present dispensation. What, I ask you, would be thought of a soldier in the army who was constantly concerned about the details of his life, wondering whether or not the commanding officer would approve, while indifferent to the great objectives which his commanding officer had outlined for the progress of the battle? Those who would truly know and do the will of God should learn first that such passages as those I've quoted do not refer to God's will in a given situation, but to God's purpose, His program, His great objective, as revealed through the Apostle Paul by a revelation from heaven. And that he rightly holds us responsible to learn what this is. Do you recall at Paul's conversion, the Lord sent Ananias to tell him, now I'm quoting from Acts 22:14 and 15, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldst know his will, and see that just one, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be a witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. That the revelation of God's will to and through Paul involved more than God's will concerning his life is evident from Paul's own writings about it. I'm going to give you several passages to confirm this fact. Galatians 1:4. Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God and our Father. Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. The 9th verse, having made known unto us the secret of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. In connection with God's having made known the mystery of his will, Paul emphatically states, by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. And he calls this mystery the dispensation of the grace of God. Read Ephesians 3, the first few verses. Now such passages, Colossians 1:9 then, refer not to God's will in a given situation, but to his long hidden purpose and program, as revealed in the epistles of Paul. Briefly, I might outline it in this way. When Christ's own people had rejected him even in resurrection, joining the Gentiles in rebellion against God, when sin had risen to its height and all was ready prophetically for the outpouring of God's wrath upon this wicked, Christ-rejecting world, God intervened, saving Saul and sending him forth with the gospel of the grace of God. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, says Romans 5:20. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all, says Romans 11:32, and that he might reconcile both Jews and Gentiles, that is, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. That's Ephesians 2:16. Now this body of believers, not to be confused with the kingdom to be established on earth, enjoys a heavenly position, heavenly blessing, and a heavenly prospect. Now this basically is the great message that Paul labored so earnestly and suffered so willingly to make known, asking prayers for an open mouth and open doors to proclaim it, and for open hearts to receive it. Should someone ask, "What is God's will for my life?" I would reply immediately, God's will for your life, first of all, is that you obey 2 Timothy 2:15 to obtain a clear understanding and deep convictions as to his will for this present dispensation, and then to obey it. You know what 2 Timothy 2:15 says, don't you? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That, first of all, is God's will for your life, my Christian friend. Then, when you've done that, the details will naturally fall into their proper places and assume their proper proportion. A fine, faithful young Christian once asked me about a change which was taking place in her prayer life. She said, "I used to pray about so many little things, my position, my salary, my health, and the smallest details of my life. Now I find I don't spend much time with these things." Oh, she says, "I do pray all the time about this wonderful message of grace, that the Lord will help me present it clearly and faithfully to others." So I answered, "Now you're getting to be a full general. in God's army, as the general naturally has a larger outlook and is concerned about more important matters than the soldier of lower rank, so the believer who makes progress as a good soldier of Jesus Christ naturally becomes less and less occupied with the lesser circumstances of life, and more occupied with the great overall objective. Oh, I know God is interested in whatever you're interested in, whatever concerns you, but the point here is that those who have gone farthest in the Christian life are concerned with the most important things. The majority of God's people seem to think that God should accommodate himself, or that his will should accommodate itself to their fluctuating experience. When they're in the depths of despair, they don't know where to turn. They cry to the Lord, "Show me thy will." When on the mountaintop and called upon perhaps to choose between two alternatives which are very attractive, oh, they say, "Lord, don't let me choose the wrong thing. Show me your will." But all the while, they neglect to inquire as to his objective, or to learn how they might fit into his plan and purpose, so clearly defined for us in the epistles of Paul. This plan, the overall will of God for this present dispensation, doesn't fluctuate. It doesn't go up and down in a zigzag course. It runs straight as an arrow, and we must conform ourselves to it. Now, I say again, it's true that God is interested in whatever concerns us, and that he'd have us look to him in any detail in which we may need help or guidance. Nothing is too small. But let's put the emphasis where it belongs. If a man is ignorant of God's great purpose and his will, what good to inquire whether he should go to Africa, China, or India for service? He may do as much harm as good wherever he goes. On the other hand, one who does have an intelligent understanding of the will of God and truly longs to do it and has been gripped by it will have little danger of remaining unused in the Lord's service. If we would be in the center of the will of God, my beloved friends, we must come to a knowledge and an appreciation of the great sacred secret revealed through Paul for us today. This alone can give us a true sense of our place in his program, broadening and balancing all our spiritual experience. Now, in seeking to determine God's will in the particular circumstances of life, the sincere believer will pay little heed to the very things that others seem so decisive. He won't depend on getting the mind of God through prayer, or hope for inner promptings, or a voice, or an impression, as someone said. No, he won't go to a promise box to find the will of God, or flip his Bible open at random to learn God's will. He'll look for guidance in answer to prayer, to be sure. Prayerfully he'll seek God's will, but this by using his God-given faculties in the light of the written word rightly divided. God has given us hands to work with, hearts to love with, minds to think with, and he expects us to use them all to his glory. Hence, in any given situation, we should use the common sense that God has given us in the light of his word. True, there may be places so dark that we don't even know what to pray for, but it's still true that we should it's still true that we don't know what to pray for as we ought to, but it's in this very connection that the apostle explains that the Holy Ghost maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God, and the most perplexing problems need not lead us one step out of God's will, since he will work all things out for us. Read it in Romans 8, verses 26 to 28. This is what he means when he says, "Oh, don't be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Now what I've said holds good even with regard to calls to special service for Christ, whether to the pastorate, the mission field, or any other branch of work. The truly spiritual child of God will not look for or depend upon some overwhelming emotion as an indication that God has called him to the ministry. Much less will he expect a Macedonian call, for he will have learned that Paul's call to Macedonia is the last such call recorded in Scripture, and that it belonged with the signs of a past dispensation. First, all believers are called to make known what Paul calls the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, that is, the great secret about grace. And the written word of God, together with the appalling need all about us, constitute an urgent call to this ministry. All are not meant to minister in the same capacity, of course. Some may accomplish much more for Christ in business than they could as pastors or missionaries. Here the particular qualifications of the individual and the particular ministry to which he's best suited are involved. There's no room for superstition in matters so important. It's rather for each individual to ask God for light from the Word and for wisdom to consider the need, the circumstances, and his own talents objectively, praying for an open door to that field of service where he can accomplish most for his Lord. So you see, beloved, how important it is to understand the will of the Lord. The infinite importance of understanding God's will can be better appreciated if we consider that we're now living in the tense moments between God's declaration of war on, man's declaration of war on God and God's counter declaration of war on man, so that there's no time to lose in winning men to Christ. That's why he says we should buy up the time, because the days are evil, not being unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. After Pentecost, God's favored nation, instead of repenting, joined the Gentiles in rebellion. They set themselves, as Psalm 2 says, against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder, and let us cast their cords from us." In a word, they declared war on God and his Christ. Now in reply we read that God will speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. That's found in Psalm 2. And he'll make Christ's enemies his footstool, as he says in Psalm 110:1. In a word, he'll make a counter declaration of war on his enemies. Now, as we've seen, though, the prophetic program was interrupted just when the judgment was about to fall, and the dispensation of the grace of God was ushered in instead, under which reconciliation is offered to all men by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. But how long will this parenthesis of grace last? How long will this dispensation of his long suffering last? When will it close? No man knows, for not one more day's delay has been promised. That's why the importance of this passage we've been studying, beloved, in Ephesians 5, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, buying up the time, because the days are evil. That is, the inference is that you can't tell when the day of grace will close and the day of judgment will begin. I say no man knows, for not one more day's delay has been promised, nor has one specific sign been given to indicate the time of its consummation. Hence the apostle begs the unsaved not to receive the grace of God in vain. And he begs them, this is in Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If I'm not mistaken, this is the only passage in the Bible where we find the word behold twice. And it's in connection with the imminency of the close of the day of grace and of Christ's return for his own, to take them to be with him. It's in connection with the uncertainty of the day in which we live. He says, now is the time. We can't promise you another day, not another hour, not another moment. Hurry before it's too late. Now accept Christ, because now is the accepted time with him. And now is the day of salvation. Once more, I'll read this passage so it soaks into the heart and mind of every believer. See then that ye walk circumspectly, cautiously, carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming or buying up the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We'll go on with Ephesians 5, God willing, next week, but this is the all-important lesson for this week. I hope the unsaved have learned it. I hope the saved have learned it. For the unsaved, the message is, this is the only chance you've got. We cannot promise another moment. God doesn't say the Antichrist has to come first or any particular sign of the time before the age of grace closes. Oh, no. All these signs were for his people Israel and take you right into the middle of the tribulation period. But he says, we haven't been called unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him, and he's going to rapture his believers before he allows the old sinful world to bring its troubles to a head and lets them beat each other down, so to speak, and then takes charge himself. So I beg of you, if you haven't taken Christ as your Savior, now's the time. Accept the Lord Jesus Christ while you may. And I say, I hope believers will learn the lesson. We may not have another day to testify for Christ. Let's buy up the opportunities. Let's speak out for him. Let's live for him so that everybody knows that we are his. So that when they come into contact with us, they come into contact with him. In the light of all this, my dear Christian friends, how we should pray for ourselves and our fellow believers. What we read that someone prayed for the Colossians many hundreds of years ago, that, I'm quoting now, that we may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. If we're in the center of his will, if we understand his great objectives, if we know his plan and purpose, his message for the world today and his program for the church today, if we understand our position in the heavenlies, not as an organization down here, but as a living organism of whom Christ is the head, if we understand all this, who can tie us down? Who can stop the progress that we'll have in making known the wonderful message of his grace? Oh, may God give us this spiritual power that we need. So few have it. So few, even among men of God, understand God's program for today. They've confused it with the law of Moses. They've confused the gospel of the grace of God with the proclamation of the kingdom of Messiah. They've confused the kingdom of heaven and the body of Christ. They've got it all mixed up because they have not obeyed 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.